I can't tell you how excited I am to be here. I've been excited all day. I couldn't stay in bed. In fact, I was going to come up and just start with a verse. I wasn't going to say that. I was just going to start reading out of Ephesians chapter 2, which I'm going to do in just a moment. But I think it's, and if you want to turn there, that would be wonderful. We're going to make that the heart of our message today, but we're going to look at verses before and after that in a couple of other places. But Ephesians 2 is where we're going to camp. But I think it's important for you to realize that God is not upset about anything. Things are just as he knew that they would be, and he is bringing about what only he can bring about. And we, if we are willing, as we are willing, as we increasingly are willing, get to participate in his divine life. That's something to be excited about. We did not gather here this morning so that I could say something that hopefully you want to hear. We are participating in a divine economy of God's revelation, an infinite God making himself known to finite people. Can you imagine the task of that? An infinite God making himself known to finite people, and to make it even more unbelievable, he's using finite people to do it. And that's how he becomes known, an infinite God, meaning there's always more of him to know than what we do know, making himself known in his multifaceted divine nature through each of us, the same God in me, making himself known expressly, uniquely, powerfully to you, so that you get to know the God who is in you, and I get to know the God who is resident in me from how he uniquely expresses himself through each other. That's amazing to me. So we're here to participate with him, not so that I have something good to say and you hopefully hear something that you can use, but rather that God would make himself known, something that neither you nor I can do, but he will do as we're available both to participate in that revelation and receive in that revelation. So who knows what he's going to do, right? Infinite God, finite people, he's going to do stuff today with you and with me that we have not planned. Pretty much guarantee. In fact, Isaiah says that his ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. In Isaiah 55, I didn't plan to share that, but write a little note. What does higher mean? If his ways and thoughts are higher, well, number one, they're different, right? I'm on a different level of floor than you are. But it's not just different, it's because lower would be different, wouldn't it? But his ways aren't lower, they're higher. So it's not just different. His ways and thoughts being higher are different and what? Better. Which means when you and God are not in agreement, only one of you is wrong. Guess which one? And he's okay with that. He is bringing us into conformity with Christ by making his higher ways and higher thoughts known. Because when God makes himself known, we're changed by it. We don't know something different. We become something different by our knowledge of the indwelling Christ. So in Ephesians 2, all that to say, I'm excited. That's what all that means. I'm excited to find out what that might be for us today. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul is writing to a church dear to his heart, whom he has spent maybe as much or more time with as any other local fellowship. And he says, you, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. So you walked among them, just to highlight something that he said here, you walked among them because you lived among them. And we were following the prince of the prince of this world, but I don't know about you, I never signed up for that. I never said, okay, where is he? How do I follow him? I was doing that because of the economy of the world. I was in the world, and I was of the world, and I was following the economy of the world, and the one who leads that economy is the enemy of your soul. And I didn't do it by choosing him. I did it by not choosing God. So he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul is drawing a line saying, I hate to tell you this, but there is an us and there is a them. And we were once of them, and we're now no longer of them. There is the way of the world, and there's the way of Christ, and they are not the same way. When you live of the world, you are going to walk according to the world, and you're going to follow the principles of the world, which are set by the one who is contrary to the very life and desire of Christ for your soul. There is a difference. Amazingly, he's not condemning anybody. He's just drawing a clear line. So you're carrying out these desires of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, because that you were children of wrath by nature. But God, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, meaning because of who he is, not what we had done. Wow. Because of who he is. Being rich in mercy, that's who he is. Because of the great love with which he loved us in that state, rebellious against God, he loved us too much to allow us to suffer the consequences of our own rebellion. Can you imagine it? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He did not make you alive independent of Christ. He gave you Christ, and Christ became your life. By grace, you have been saved. He did it because of who he is. He did it to you, and you received it, but your receiving it didn't cause it. Your faith is not a work. Your faith is receiving the work only he can do by grace. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him. Look at all this stuff he did to us. I didn't sign up for that either. When I accepted Christ, I didn't say, okay, raise me, crucify me, raise me, ascend me with you, seat me with you. I didn't say any of that. I just accepted what he did as sufficient for me. But a new economy took over in my life. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. I was 9. But it changed the very fabric of the economy of my life. And he did all this, raising us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, that's today, he might show, not you, not me, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Christ is in you. His life is in you. But you're also in Christ. And that's a mystery that I want to unpack some today. That you are bilocational. He is in you where you are seated today, and you are in him where he is seated with the Father. And if we mistake this for some ethereal figurative language, then we miss out on major benefits. Doesn't change who we are, doesn't change what we've got in him, but we're not experiencing the reality of what Paul and other New Covenant writers are telling us about our life with Christ, in Christ with the Father. How many of you, just a quick show of hands, you may have to think about it, how many of you at one point did not know that Christ was your life as an indwelling being? He was living in and through you. You were a Christian, but you didn't know that he was living, literally living in you as your life. Anybody have that epiphany? Blew me away when I got hold of that. I just loved it, and I thought I was the only person on the planet. I was like, "Is anybody? I've never heard anybody. I'm looking at Scripture going, it says it over and over. Now that I've seen it, I can't not see it." It's everywhere that he actually is my life. He's not the pursuit of any other life but himself. He is it. He's not going to give me life from my circumstances. He's going to be my life independent of my circumstances, regardless of my circumstances. He's not going to give me life from my marriage. He's not going to give me life from more peaceful traffic. How insane is that? Instead, he's going to be my life. He's going to be my security and significance and sufficiency in circumstances and relationships and in capacities of my flesh that are more than sufficient for what my life requires in circumstances that defy life. He's going to be my breath underwater, and he's going to be my light in a dark place. He is going to be the life-defying. You've heard of death-defying. He's going to be the life-defying reality of me. The world would have me dead in my transgressions, as I was. And he would be my life in a world that is still dark and dying. So I want to share the biggest problem in the world today. The single biggest problem in the world. I don't mean in the church. We're not of the world, right? We're in it, but not of it. The biggest problem in the world today, as the world, biggest problem in the world is they don't know how dead they are apart from Christ. If only my job, if only my marriage, if only my kids, if only my parents, if only my education, if only my finances, if only my health, if only my body, if only, then I would have life. If only any of these things, I'm filling in those blanks, could be what I need them to be, then I would have life. If only the world knew how dead they were apart from Christ. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14, he didn't mean I am the source of life besides myself. He meant you're going to walk with me as the way. I'm the process. I'm the methodology. I don't give you a methodology. I am the methodology. I'm the way. And as you walk with me, you're going to come to know me. I am the truth. It's not a knowledge base apart from me. It is me. You're going to know me, and I will be the truth, and I, as the truth, will set you free. You're going to walk with me to come to know me so that you can experience me. I am the life. And what do you call the absence of life? If they don't have Christ, they're dead. They're the walking dead. Isn't that a popular thing, right? I think the whole sort of lore and mythology around this undead paradigm that's increasingly popular today, zombies and vampires and who knows what's going to be next. There's going to be a whole mummy craze or something. I don't know. All these undead things, it's because it's a mere image of how everybody feels all the time, trying to consume everyone else's life. Right? The vampires that suck the blood and the zombies that eat other people's flesh, they are dying to live off of everyone else. It is a perfect mirror of the soulical state of the world without Christ, the walking dead. It is unlife for me to live from my spouse. She is not my source. She might be God's greatest instrument in my life, but she never gets to become my idol. He might use her to affirm me, but she's never the source of my affirmation. He is using her if she's available, and if she's not available, that's okay. She's not my source. And a world living off of one another is just unlife. The biggest problem in the world today is that they do not know, as Paul describes in these first couple of verses of chapter 2, they don't know how dead they are. Let's tell them. The biggest problem in the church today, in the body of Christ, is that we don't know how alive we are in Christ. The biggest problem in the world today is they don't know how dead they are apart from Christ. And the biggest problem in the global church today is that we as a community do not know how alive we are in Christ. Let's tell them. Let's tell them. We've been taken out of darkness and placed into the dominion of Christ. He is ruling in our life, in its life. And the church is living off of other people just like the world. It's living for and from circumstances just like the world. It's living out of our own incapacity according to the flesh, just like the world. The church is largely living like the world, which, as we've just seen, is not living at all. How crazy that we who are not the unlife, we who are in Christ living his divine life or with his divine life, how crazy is it that we who have the life live like those who don't? Let's tell them. What an incredible opportunity you and I have to say you are not lacking life. Listen, the next time someone says, how's life going? Go, fantastic. Have you met him? It's fantastic. Have you met him? My circumstances feel like they're killing me. But my life is Christ, and he's perfect. My life is perfect. What if we stopped confusing our circumstances for our life? Then in the darkest moments, and don't get me wrong, there are really dark moments. But in our darkest moments, we don't confuse the struggle we're in with the life in us. I think that's probably foundational to maturity, that we stop confusing the circumstance we're in for the life in us. So there's a few things that I want to highlight out of this passage, and we're going to go backwards and forwards a little bit around it, but I want to lay the stage for this with a story. What time do I need to be done, Charlie? Things I should ask before I step up. 10:15. All right, good. Got plenty of time. A few years ago, I was invited to go and preach at a church, as I often am. This is a church that I didn't know. They were in between pastors and needed somebody. And in fact, I think y'all know Bill Loveless. Bill Loveless was supposed to go and preach there and woke up that morning deathly ill, like at 2:30 in the morning, and he's calling me. Thanks, Bill. 2:30 in the morning. Can you go preach in Schulenburg, Texas, 3 hours away? You better leave now. You know, like, thanks for that. Sure. And actually, I woke up. I went to sleep. I had time. Went to sleep. Woke up, and God woke me up refreshed. I looked at the clock, and I had plenty of time, and so I, you know, put together some notes of what I thought God had put on my heart, and had some good time with him, and I got in the shower, and I was just sort of thinking of how incredible that all over the world today, people are going to be getting up and getting ready to participate in this body life together. They don't even realize it. They don't realize they're part of this larger organism, and I get to go share with this group of people that I'm actually related to but have never met, right? They're the body of Christ. They're the family of God. And I was kind of thinking those ethereal thoughts, kind of lofty ideas. I'm in the shower and praising God, and my wife sticks her head in the bathroom and says, aren't you supposed to go and preach for Bill in Schulenburg? And I said, well, yeah, you know, I'm, you know, going to head out here in just a little bit. She goes, no, we sprung forward. And I kind of were like, you know, I didn't have words. And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, without me. So suddenly I'm, you know, get my razor and I'm shaving while I'm, you know, shampooing and I'm tying my ties. I'm looking for my keys and I'm scrambling to get out the door and I get in the car and then I have, you know, what is now going to be 2 hours to drive to Schulenburg instead of three. And so I'm flying to where I'm going to preach, but I'm sitting in the car and I'm thinking, what changed? It occurred to me in the shower as I'm taking my time, have all the time in the world, in my mind, suddenly I'm panicked and have to get out the door. And did I remember to put my shoes on? And I wonder if my socks match. And do they wear ties at the church in Schulenburg? I don't know, but I've got one. I'm trying to tie with one hand. I don't even know, you know, because of all of the hecticness. And something changed. Something changed. Did the time change in the middle of my shower? Because I was fine 1 second and panicked in a hurry the next. The time did not change. Well, it did, but not then. Did I go through a wormhole? You know, I didn't skip time. Suddenly it's later. What changed? Right, I changed because what I knew changed. It was already true. It was true before I knew it. But I can't experience the truth of something I do not yet believe. As Major Thomas would say, you can't live beyond what you believe. There is nothing in the world that was going to make me rush before I knew I was late. And once I knew I was running late, there was nothing in the world that was making me go, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter. Suddenly I knew that I was out of time, and it changed everything. The Apostle Paul makes a case in Ephesians 1, just prior to this verse, that the problem is not what you've got, it's what you know. And I'm just going to glance over in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And I know that y'all are very scholarly and know these verses, but it's worth seeing with fresh eyes. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God, happy God. I love that. He's blessed. God is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, is that past tense or future tense? Will bless us? No, it's has, it's actually past perfect, right? He's blessed us and we are still blessed by it. It's continually blessed by something he's already done. So past tense, he has already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You, my friend, in Christ, have everything heaven has to offer. There is nothing left for you to gain of God. Just thought he'd come visit y'all back here. How's it going? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, except bears. Bears will kill you. That's true. That's truth. That's very good. Someone's t-shirt. There you go. See, now I'm not going to pet bears. Now I know. Listen, there's nothing left for you from God apart from Christ. If you have him, you lack for nothing. So what's the problem? Because I don't feel okay about two-thirds of the time. I don't feel okay about two-thirds of the time. So two things. Number one, how I feel is not always determined by the truth. That's a big one. And number two, there's something else that does determine how I feel that is often lying to me. Your feelings are not the purveyor of truth. Your feelings will respond to a lie you believe as much as a truth that you would believe. And your feelings will respond more to a lie that you believe than a truth you don't believe. Because you cannot live beyond what you believe. So if I do not believe that Christ is my life, then I'm going to be spending lots of energy exchanging temporal things for other temporal things. How can I use my time to gain from you? How can I get affirmation from you from my own fleshly abilities? I'm going to spend an awful lot of my energy and time, limited though it is on this earth, exchanging temporal things for temporal things. And there's no life in any of it. Because the life that we have in Christ is not a temporal life. It's eternal. That's the quality, not the timing, right? It's not the length of our life. It is the quality of our life. God has given us now, here, today, Christ, who is eternal, as our life. To know him is to know eternal life. Knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, is eternal life. How many of you know him? You've got eternal life. There is no more. But we sure are living for more than we've got, which means we're living a lie. If I'm living for something that I think that I lack, it means that I'm living a lie. Jesus Christ walked this earth and did not have everything. He said, I have no, you know, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, all of my friends have abandoned me. He went without a lot. He did not have everything. I can relate. Anybody else? I do not have everything. My car got here mostly on prayer. I don't have everything. But like Christ with his Father, in Christ, you and I lack for nothing. There's a big difference. I don't have everything, but in Jesus Christ, I lack for nothing. You see the difference? It means that what I don't have, I don't lack for. I don't have a nicer car, but I don't lack for a nicer car. I got here just fine. I don't have a lot of things, but I don't lack for the things I don't have. See the difference? So if I am living from the lie of lack in the flesh, then I'm going to try to get my life either from others or from circumstances or from my own fleshly striving or even manipulating God to give me life besides him. God, give me security in my job when there is no such thing. Give me security in my finances. Give me hope in my relationships. Give me affirmation from other people. Give me significance in what you give me to do. And he's going to say, there is no such thing. You're exchanging flesh for flesh. What a waste for us to take the eternal life that we have with Christ and try to expend it for things that are passing away. That we would take the life we have with him and make it about things that have no life in them. That my life with God would exist in my mind to serve the affirmation I want from my job. Do you see how? That's like spitting out water to drink the desert. It makes no sense. When I have life, to try to make my relationship with God, who is in Christ, my life, to make that relationship about those things that aren't life, is missing the point. I get to walk with him through the circumstances, not just try to manipulate him to get life from the circumstances. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I will fear no evil because you're going to get me out of here any second. He didn't say that. I'll fear no evil because you are with me. So Paul, having said, there is nothing left of heaven for you once you've received Christ, you have everything heaven has to offer. He then describes how that's all by grace to the glory of God, because what God does speaks of him, and what you do speaks of you. So you serving God doesn't speak of how great he is. You serving God with your best effort speaks of how good you are. Good luck with that. But what God does by grace in me and through me speaks of him. So when people see Christ's life in you, they see how great God is. When they see my effort for God, they see my pretend version of how great I am. Hopefully they only see my best stuff on a good day from a certain angle. Because that's just not real. So it's his grace for his glory. And then he comes to verse 17, as Peter referenced last night, which I love. Peter, by the way, thank you last night. It was just fabulous. Loved it. Inspiring. In verse 17, Paul says this incredible thing. He says, I'm remembering you. I'm going to go back actually to 16. I don't cease to give thanks for you. It's Thanksgiving week. That's a great verse for us. I don't cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 17, here's my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, that you'll realize the truth of the hope to which he has called you. Not that you would have a hope, but that you would know your hope, because you've already got a hope. You have everything heaven has to offer, and heaven has got hope. You already have everything that heaven has to offer you. He's not praying that you would have hope. He was praying you would know the hope you've got. You've got it already. You can't live beyond what you believe. If you want to live with hope, you better know what you've got. You would know the hope to which he's called you, that you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, all he thinks of you. The value, the riches of his inheritance in us. What he gains by us. That was a hard verse for me for a really long time. Because I thought, why does he value me? But if I don't realize that he values me, then it undermines everything that he's done for me. If he was wrong to give his life for me, then I just think that I'm on borrowed time with God. Any minute he's going to realize that he got a bad deal giving his life for Mike. But he knew me, and he loved me, and he wanted me, and he gave his life for me. And hear me, he gave his life for you, and he wasn't wrong to do it. He's not wrong about anything. His ways are higher. And so when one of you disagree with him, when one of us disagrees with him, only one of us is wrong. Guess which one? You don't think you are valuable enough for God to have given his life. He does. And only one of you is wrong. That's a big deal. Jesus actually speaks of this himself, and we're going to talk about it in another session. But he actually says, in essence, your biggest problem, the reason you're so needy, is you don't know how valuable you are to God. So he keeps going. You don't know the value. You need to know. I want you to have the wisdom and the spirit of revelation that you would know the incredible riches of his inglorious inheritance in the saints, and that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness. I love how Paul always says, I want you to know the unknowable. I want you to measure the immeasurable. I want you to see the unseeable. That you would know, that you would get your mind around this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he goes on to describe the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power giving you life right now. Listen, you getting a promotion doesn't add to the power of God animating your flesh. You getting a more secure financial situation, as good as that is, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying you doing that does not add one iota to the sufficiency of Christ in your life. We are not with the life of Christ adding to our life in the temporal. We are with the life of Christ, walking in the life of Christ, experiencing the life of Christ, and expressing by faith his grace to live that life through us so that we can know him who is our life more, regardless of the circumstances, because the circumstances are not for me to gain from or for me to lose to anything of what heaven has already forever given me in the person of Jesus Christ. I have nothing to gain in this world from the world, and I have nothing to lose in this world to the world. I have Christ, and you do too. The biggest problem in the world today is, in fact, that the world does not know how dead they are apart from Christ. But hear me, they have absolutely zero capacity in their unregenerate mind to comprehend the life they don't have. A much greater travesty in my thinking is that you and I, the greatest problem in the church today, often don't realize how alive we are in Christ. So we can comprehend it with our regenerate mind, animated by the very Spirit that knows the very heart of God. We can know how alive we are in Christ and yet live as if we're not. That's a much greater travesty in my mind. It's horrible that those that don't have his life don't know what they're missing. It's worse that those that do have it don't know what we've got. Paul's prayer is that we would know the hope of the gospel, that you are co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated in Christ. I'm thrilled that he died to forgive me, but that was not the end game of salvation and eternity. That was just necessary for what he wanted, which was union. It was relationship. It was fellowship. It was oneness. Withness. God's very name in the person of Christ, he said, they will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Jesus, his name, Emmanuel. He's named himself according to his relationship with you. We think of ourselves apart from God, and he actually thinks of himself as with you. Emmanuel, God with us. That's his name. He's named us after he's named himself. After his relationship with you, he associates himself with you, and we associate ourselves more with our sin than our Savior. What we don't know can't kill us, but it sure feels like death. because we're trying to get life where there is no life. Anybody ever snorkeled? When you snorkel, you've got a tube, and you're underwater, and you're breathing through the tube, though you're underwater. That's life in Christ. We're in the midst of death, but we're living from life from somewhere else. He has connected us to the life of the Father, and we're breathing heaven's air, if you will, the very life of God in our body, in this world, and in this body even, that is falling apart and dying. That's amazing to me, that we can be here and living from there. So Paul doesn't want you to have more of anything if you have Christ. He realizes you have nothing if you don't have Christ, and if you have Christ, then there's nothing left. What he wants you to do is learn what you have. Oh, that he would give us revelation of the hope of the gospel, of the value of us as his children to him, and the immeasurable power already at work for life in you. So in Colossians, I will close with this illustration. Ephesians 2:6 that we just read, what we started with, speaks of our having been crucified with Christ. I'm glad that he forgave me, but thank goodness he killed me with him. Because the old me forgiven is still the old me, just forgiven. I'm not the old me. I promise you, I'm not the old me. I'm something new. I'm a new creation. And if we don't believe that, then it's no less true, but it sure isn't going to be experienced. If you are a new creation in Christ, you are not going to live like a new creation in Christ if you think it's just to make you better at the world's economy. If you think Jesus died to make you a better zombie living off of other people and other circumstances, we have missed the point. Right? But if he has brought us to life so that we don't feed off of other people, we don't feed off of circumstances, we don't try to cause or produce or fix life to be what we want it to be, he's our life and we can experience him independent or regardless of the circumstances, then we're never missing out on life. I never miss out on the air of heaven that God breathed into Adam, that was lost at the fall, that was repurchased for us at the crucifixion, that was delivered to us at Pentecost. Jesus stood after the resurrection in front of the disciples, and it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the word for spirit is breath. It's pneuma. It's Greek. It's where we get pneumonia, right? Pneumatic. He said, "Receive God's breath." The breath that was put into Adam and lost at the fall, Jesus, resurrected Jesus, said, "Receive God's breath." And he breathed on them and they came back to spiritual life. It was delivered at Pentecost, but Jesus gave it to them then and they received it. And I think the reason he did that is those who received by faith what they could never earn and never cause and never merit and never find on their own, what they received in that room, they experienced at Pentecost. But make no mistake, they had a choice to receive what only Jesus Christ could produce, the very life of God in them. And they took in what Adam exhaled. And lived from heaven's breath. And so Paul is wanting us to realize that's where we are seated with the Father. I have absolutely no doubt that those who have gone through, you know, torchbearer Bible school anywhere in any way have heard that Christ is in you. It is foundational and critical to what it even means to be a Christian. In fact, the phrase being a Christian means nothing. Christ is your life, is everything. Christ is in you and he's your life. There is no other life. He's not the means to any other life. He is your life. He's the means. He's the truth. He's the life. So if that's true, then what else? Let me say it this way. I know that Jesus promised me abundant life. And yet I am often living, and I'm not talking about prosperity, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, wave my magic verse. I'm not talking about hyper spiritual, get what I want from God if I rub the right verse like a genie. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real life in abundance, overflowing life from within me, spring of life indwelling me, abundant life. And yet sometimes I feel lacking. I know it's true, but it's not always my experience. And that's okay, by the way. But it's just the reality. But why? Where's the gap? I know that he promised me freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has, in fact, set you free. And you'll know the truth, and I'm the truth, and the truth, which is me, will set you free. You will know the truth. You're not going to be defined by your past. You're not going to be defined by your inability. You're not going to be defined by other people's perceptions. You're going to be free. I know that he's promised me freedom. I know that he has set me free from the law and sin and death, those things I never have to associate with again. But I don't always experience that freedom. I operate under obligation. I live out of performance. I'm trying to get someone to affirm me. I'm trying to gain security from a circumstance. I'm trying to be who I want to be as a husband to my wife. I want to provide better for my family. I want to meet Charlie's expectations in what I'm going to share with you guys today because I've never been here before. Right? I can live under all of this expectation and performance. Why? He set me free. I don't have to. It adds nothing to my life. I know better. I know that that's not necessary for me to experience the life of Christ. And yet I can live under obligation and performance, at least some of the time. I know he set me free, and sometimes I live like it. I know he's given me abundant life, and sometimes I live out of it. I know that he's promised that I can, that he has given me peace. My peace I give to you, and not as the world gives. Peace that transcends understanding. I know that he's given me my peace. There is no more. His peace, there is no more. He's given me his joy. There is no more. And yet sometimes I live in chaos and worry and anxiety. Now, I don't live here. I live there. But I still experience things in insecurity and anxiety and neediness, which is not the life of Christ. The life of Christ is not producing anxiety in you ever, 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 ever. Anybody had anxiety? We can be honest, right? We know that's not who we are. It's just there. All right. So we know that he is our peace, and yet we know that we experience anxiety. Look, there's this gap between our experience and the reality that we believe, and the difference, Paul would say, is it's not just that Christ is in you and able to live through if you let him. It's that you think it's your job to take hold of life in your circumstances. You, in fact, are living from the wrong place. You've been seated in Christ with the heavenlies. And while very few people in the church at large have taken hold of the truth of Christ in us, some have, but very, very few have taken hold of the truth of us in Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood paid for my sin, none of which had been committed at the time. I hadn't even warmed up yet when he paid for my sin. I got better at it as I went along, but he paid for it. When I received it, he took me spiritually in 1979, the spiritual Mike Daniel, and put me into union with the spirit of Jesus Christ so that his death became my death and his resurrection became my resurrection. Because the real me is a spiritual me. I'll prove it to you. The real you is a spiritual you. Ready to have it proven to you? Your body is dying and you are not. And when the body passes away, you, the real you, the you that's sitting here now, does not die. Just the body dies. And you continue to live. You actually get a new body for the you you've always been to take up residence in. That's why it always seems so strange that we're aging. Some of you are too young to feel like you're aging. Some of us feel like we're aging. And the reason that seems so strange, I don't feel like I should be this old, but I look in the mirror and go, wow, I'm old, or I'm slow to get moving, and I think, oh, I'm getting old. The reason that seems so foreign is because I'm not getting older. The body is getting older, and the body's not me. The body's going away, and I'm still me. I'm not the body. I'm in the body. I have a soul. I am a spirit. See the difference? I'm a spiritual being. I was reborn as a spiritual being. I was reborn as a spiritual being in union with Christ. So spiritually, he put me in union with Christ, and I was crucified, resurrected, ascended, and seated in his finished work with the Father. Now, if I don't believe that's true, I am not probably even remotely going to experience anything that I have in relationship with God. Because while I might have been brought to life, I have no concept of what that life is. The gospel is not that he died for me. That's good news. But the gospel is that I died with him, and I was resurrected with him, and I've been ascended with him, and I am spiritually in union with him. Just as much as he is in spiritual union and residence in you, you are in spiritual union and in residence with him. Jesus bodily ascended into heaven, and he is spiritually in union with you. So where John sits on the front row of the chapel, do y'all call this the chapel? Of the chapel at his hill, Torchbearers International School in Comfort, Texas, where John is seated right now, Jesus is in residence. He is literally, though spiritually, those are not conflicting ideas, literally and spiritually, is here. Jesus and John are in union together. He is spiritually resident in John. Right? Everybody okay with that? Well, if I'm okay with that, and I know that I'm in spiritual union with Jesus, and Jesus bodily ascended into heaven with me, in union with me, then where he sits, I'm resident with him. I'm bilocational. Christ in me, in John, and me and John in Christ. Where I'm seated, he is, and where he is, I'm seated. And the proof is Colossians 3. Look with me in Colossians 3, verse 1. I'm now late. Colossians 3, verse 1. There are different translations for this word. We won't get into the Greek parsing of this word, but it's since. It's not if. It's since. There are four levels of conditionality in Greek. How conditional is something? And this word is since. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So since you've been raised and seated with him, then think on who and where you are in Christ with the Father. Makes perfect sense. Set your minds on things above, verse 2, not on things that are on earth. For you died. You died. Look at your neighbor and say, you died. They don't believe you. You just work on them, okay? For you have died, and your life, the word there is Zoe, your life, meaning God's life in you, your real life. Bios, the plants have, and the animals have, but Zoe, only you have, and God has. Zoe, your life, Zoe, is hidden. The word for hidden there is crypto. Right? It's code. It's encoded. It's encrypted. It's hidden. That's why the name of my ministry is Zoe Code, because our life, Zoe, is hidden, crypto, code, in Christ with the Father. Your life is in Christ with the Father. Your life is in him there. Your life is in him there. I know I'm truncating it a little bit, but that's what that says. Since you died, your life is not here where you're seated. Christ is in you, and he's your life, and you're in him, and he's your life. Your life is hidden in Christ with the Father. Those are words that just roll right over us without us thinking about it. Your life is hidden in Christ, seated next to the Father. So here's what he's describing. I'm going to steal this from you. I don't know if y'all can see me up here. God, I believe, is on his throne. And at his right hand is Jesus Christ. Jesus ascended physically. He speaks of being in the presence of God. When Stephen was stoned, he said he looked up and he saw Jesus stand up at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that Jesus literally is seated at the right hand of God. I think he bodily ascended, and I think he's bodily coming back. I just think it's inescapable in Scripture. He is seated there, and he's in spiritual union with you, so you are seated with him, with the Father. As much as Christ is in you, you are in Christ. Because the union that puts him where you are is the union that puts you where he is. So if God is on his throne and Jesus is next to him, where are you seated? Right there. You're seated in Christ at the right hand of God. And Paul is saying, set your mind on the truth of where you are in Christ with the Father. Instead of trying to live for the security of your circumstance, live from the security of being here. Instead of trying to live with how you can produce what you want and value and significance and affirmation in your circumstance, live from the significance and value that you have here. Set your mind and your heart, your desires and your thinking on the truth of who and where you are in Christ, because, and y'all forgive me, I'm going to sit on God's throne here, all right? If God is seated on his throne, and you are seated in Christ with the Father, with is a big word there too. It's the same with that John used to describe the eternal relationship of Jesus and God, that there's no separation. The word is pros in the Greek. There's literally no distance, no separation, no space between you and God, but you're in Christ with pros, the Father. How secure are you there? How affirmed are you there? How hopeful and valued and empowered. Isn't that Paul's prayer? That you would know the hope that you have, that you would know the value that you have as his divine saints, and that you would know the power at work to bring you resurrected life in any given moment. That you would know those things. And then to the Colossians, he says, look, set your mind and set your heart on who and where you are in Christ with the Father. Whoop, there you go. The microphone likes it sitting in God's throne. All right. There you are. You're seated in Christ with the Father. Now, what would it look like for you to increasingly set your mind and set your heart on the reality of who and where you are with him? You get it. She's praising. So I want to just challenge you as we leave this session. We are not trying to get here. We are not trying to gain Christ. We're not trying to get him to give us life. He is our life. He is in us where we sit to live his life through us as he desires. And as much as that is true, we are seated with him in the heavenlies with the Father. You are spiritually in union with him there if you're spiritually in union with him here. You are bi-locational because spiritual union here and there means you are in Christ and Christ is in you. He is in you with your friends and spouse, and you are in him with the Father. And Paul is saying the mistake that we make is that we try to live life from who and where we are sitting in this room with each other instead of sitting in this room with each other as who and where we are with the Father. It changes everything. Let me pray for us. Father, I would just ask that you would open our eyes, that you would do what only you can do, which is everything, and reveal to us the reality of our life in that second chair with your Son, that you are the only one who could merit the life that we get to receive by grace. But it's no less ours just because you're the only one who could ever merit it. You deserve it and you've given it to us. You have caused it and you want to live it through us. You have paid for it and we get to enjoy it. So Jesus, we praise you that you have merited for us pleasure that the Father delightfully gives us for all eternity. We get to walk in a pleasure that only Jesus Christ you can merit. God, I pray that you would continually remind us of the truth of who and where we are, that we could live as your child in your child's seat with you forever, starting now, and that you would show us the significance and security insufficiency of life with you, here and now, from that place with you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.